Well, tonight we're going to continue in Psalm 73. We started that this morning. This morning we looked at the first 16 verses and the first half of verse 17. We saw that the author of Psalm 73 is Asaph, and he was a man that was very acquainted with God and worshiping God. Nonetheless, he still got his eyes off God when he saw the prosperity of the wicked and he envied. He thought to himself that as a righteous man, he should be treated with more material blessings than the wicked. He saw what the wicked had. He said, I want some of that. I want more of it. Asaph questioned the manifestation of God's goodness that he declared in verse 1. And during the psalmist, we saw this morning that Asaph continued in this sinful, doubting until he entered the house of God, until he gathered into the sanctuary of God. And again, it was the corporate gathering of God's people is the place where the instruction of God's word is to go forth, that Asaph had a radical shift in thinking. So here he is, thinking wrong thoughts about God until he goes into the sanctuary of God, where the word of God is proclaimed by the priest, and as he's there, his mind is transformed by what he heard. And this radical shift, as we're going to see tonight, changed his heart, and it also redirected his thoughts. Now, again, we don't know the specifics of what Asaph heard while he was in the sanctuary. We do know that what he heard led him to biblical thinking regarding the eternal state of the righteous and the eternal state of the unrighteous. That's key. That's where he's going with this. When he was in the sanctuary of God, his mind was transformed to remember that the righteous enjoy God forever, and the wicked will suffer God's wrath forever. All of a sudden, Asaph saw the goodness of God manifested in his eternal salvation. And then the prosperity of the wicked faded in light of the glorious salvation God granted him. In other words, when we look at the prosperity of the wicked, we must remind ourselves that it's for a brief time. And it's only for a brief time. And any suffering, any affliction, any lack that we experience on earth is but for a moment. Theirs ends in eternal death. Ours ends in eternal bliss with our Creator. So let's look at this psalm. So we're going to continue where we ended off this morning, looking at God's answer to Asaph and his doubting. Let's read verse 17 again. He says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Again, speaking of the wicked, he was struggling. He could not figure this out. It was a wearisome task to him. Why is it that it appears that the righteous are being almost cursed by God and the unrighteous are being blessed by God? And it hits him when he goes into the sanctuary of God. Wait a minute, this is not all there is. See, prior to him entering the sanctuary of God, Asaph was caught in the trap of only seeing what was before him. His physical senses, what he could see, what he could taste, what he could feel, what he could hear, what he could put his hands and fingers on, is that which caused him to interpret what he saw. Not trusting God's objective revelation. He took the interpretation upon himself and not God in his word. His focus was on the here and now. It was on the tangible. Now, Steve Lawson wrote this. The person with this problem can only see what is immediately under his spiritual nose. That which is temporal, physical, and earthly. He can only see the here and now. The psalm was written during the time when Asaph took his eyes off the Lord and focused on the prosperity of the wicked around him. This look caused him to struggle and lose sight of the eternal because he was giving full attention to the temporal. And I'm going to say, whether we're dealing with the prosperity of the wicked or any experience on this earth, when we begin to focus in on that which we can only see, we lose sight of the invisible God. And our feet will almost slip and fall as Asaph's did. See, Asaph had a fixation on what he could see. But in seeing what he could see, he lost sight of the big picture. Now, when you lose the big picture in the physical world, it's bad enough. But when you lose the big picture in the spiritual world, it is nearly deadly. Asaph could not see the reality and the motivation of eternity because his gaze was fixed on the here and now, on the stuff the wicked possessed. And it took the house of God to jolt Asaph back into reality. Did you see what that said? What we just talked about? It is in God's house that Asaph perceived the end of the wicked, and his doubts were immediately alleviated. We are faced with this very important question. Do we live with this eternal perspective? Eternal perspective is the call of Christians. We are not to be so anchored to this earth that the visible becomes our faith. Paul makes it very clear in 2 Corinthians. We are not those who look at the physical, because that which we see is what? Temporal. But we are those who gaze on the invisible. The invisible is that which lasts forever. If we are going to walk as light and salt on this earth, we must have a constant refreshment that this life is not all there is. And God has something bigger and better for His children. Asaph remembered that the present prospering of the wicked was temporary, and the present suffering of the righteous was temporary. Now, the wicked may coast along for the day, but in the end they will suffer eternally. That which they now enjoy will come to an end, and that which we suffer as Christians will come to an end. Asaph's time in the presence of God, in the sanctuary of God, radically transformed his interpretation and his subsequent thoughts and actions. As we said at the close of the message this morning, no circumstance had changed. Asaph's bank account did not increase. The size of his house did not increase. His heart changed. And it gave him a completely different way of viewing life. Now let's consider the end of the wicked. We're going to consider this in verses 18 through 20. Let's read this. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment. Swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakens, O Lord, when you aroused yourself, you despise them as phantoms. Now, did you catch the contrast between his description of the wicked in these verses as he described them this morning? This morning he saw how wealthy and prospering and how stable they are. And now he says in verse 18, they're on a slippery slope. I want to remind us of Psalm 37, verses 1 and 2. In that, David says, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. I find it fascinating how much Scripture calls us as God's children to not envy the wicked. Do you think we might have a tendency to do so? And he does so by reminding us in each of these that their prospering, their wickedness is but for a moment. He reminds us of the eternal perspective we must have. And so what we see here is the same thing that Asaph is seeing, that we must learn to reinterpret blessings and curses. If you're going to live a faithful walk with God,
we have to have a biblical view of blessings and curses. Now, let me ask you this question. Are material possessions and health necessarily a blessing? Are material possessions and health necessarily a blessing? I'll let you answer that. Or are these simply the most comfortable the wicked will ever be, while the uncomfortable state of the righteous on earth is the most uncomfortable we'll ever be? See, the wicked, they seem to be so stable in their security of earthly blessings, but in reality, they are the ones that are on slippery ground. It says, you make them fall to ruin. See, this is an amazing thing. Here in this first part of the psalm, Asaph is saying, look how much they have. They're being blessed. And all of a sudden he goes, no, they're being cursed. It's God that's going to ruin them in a moment, in a second, in the twinkling of an eye, if you will. He is the one that's going to destroy them in a moment. Listen to the following words by George Horn. Worldly prosperity is as the narrow and slippery summit of a mountain, on which, to answer the designs of his providence, God permits the wicked, during his pleasure, to take their station. Till at length the fatal hour arrives, when by a stroke unseen, they fall from thence and are lost in the fathomless ocean of sorrow, torment, and despair. Oh, they are enjoying it now, but where they stand on a very slippery slope. And when it is their time, God does something to them, and they must give an account to that which they questioned earlier in the psalm. Does God really know what we're doing? And the answer, of course, is yes. See, these wicked are the ones who will suddenly slip, and they will forever be away from God's grace, and they'll be in God's judgment. All of a sudden, in a moment, they're going to realize how miserable they really are. Peter Jeffrey wrote, what would you rather have? Good health or a saved soul? What would you prefer? Plenty of money in the bank or a spiritual inheritance? Do you really envy a man who is without Christ and therefore on his way to hell? Asaph says, listen, I almost fell. I envied the prosperity of the wicked. Until I went into the house of God and I perceived their end, and then I realized they are the ones that are on the precipice of God's judgment. Let me remind us of something, that often God gives prosperity to the wicked as a form of judgment to make them happy in their miserable state of being unsaved. While God gives the righteous affliction to make us happy in our present condition by making us long for our eternal home. We must reinterpret blessings and curses from the perspectives of God. Do you really want stuff when your heart is not right with God? Or would you rather have God take everything, so that God becomes your all in all? Not only does Asaph have a total transformation in relation to the wicked, but he also then sees himself in proper light. Let's look at verses 21 and 22. He says, when my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. He realizes that he was ignorant when he questioned God. What seems so obvious to the casual observer is nothing but ignorance. Oh, the ignorance that dwells in man to question God. I see the wealth and the prosperity. God, why are you blessing them? And I don't have that. Why are you not blessing me? And God says, you are ignorant. You do not know the things of which you speak. I am doing something bigger and greater in your life than you could ever dream or imagine, and it is not tied to your bank account. Look what he says here. I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. See, although doubts are commonplace for the creature, they are nonetheless ignorant. What creature has the audacity to rise up against its creator and question him? Let me ask you a question. No hands necessary. Have you ever questioned God? Do you understand what you do? Do you understand what I do when I question God? I am going to the one who created me. The one who knows everything, who is all-powerful and all-wise, who is infinite in all perfections, and saying, God, don't you know I know better than you? It is utter ignorance. But it's also something else. Look what it says here. I was like a beast towards you. See, this reorientation, this transformation of Asaph's mind led him to realize that he was acting like a brute. He was acting like a beast toward God. What is he saying? This is what Asaph said. He said when he was in the process of questioning the fairness of God, he was thinking like an animal. Now, how do animals think? Can they think? No. Do you understand what Asaph just said? In the questioning of your goodness, God, I was acting like an unreasoned creature. It's an unreasoned creature that would question God. And so now Asaph's thoughts are back with God and his goodness, so he is able to think clearly and interpret God's providences properly. Steve Lawson wrote, in a world where the wicked seem to prosper more than the righteous, the believer's eye must be fixed on God and His goodness. God can give the believer a proper outlook on life and eternity. This perspective will dominate the believer's life only when he constantly focuses on God, trusting in Him alone. This world has so many temptations and snares for us as believers to doubt God. And we need to maintain our faith by maintaining a close proximity to God. And as we saw this morning with Asaph, again, it was in the sanctuary of God. We must go where the Word of God is being taught, where the Word of God is being sung, where the Word of God is being prayed, and where the Word of God is being fellowshiped with one another. We must stay close to the flame, else these doubts will creep in and we may fall altogether. See, we must maintain a biblical view of God to rightly interpret life's circumstances. And that's what Asaph goes on to say here. And so if you're taking notes, we're going to look at our last thing here. We're going to look at the greatest thing. It's the last thing, but it's the greatest thing. In verse 23, Asaph says, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You're hold my right hand, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. You see all the grace there? And here, Asaph has the audacity to question God. He's like an unreasoned creature. And what does he say? God, I'm still with you. I'm still abiding with you. I'm with you constantly and forever. I haven't left you. Why did he never leave him? Look at the second part of verse 23. You hold my right hand. We saw earlier that Asaph said that he almost slipped. Why didn't he slip all the way? Because God held him. God sustained him. God is the one that upheld Asaph in the moment of doubt. The reason that he almost slipped and did not slip is because of God's faithfulness and goodness to Asaph. Again, we have to remind ourselves that God is good with an unqualified statement. He is good to us in the midst of affliction and turmoil. He's good to us in the midst of great prosperity. God is always good to us. And oftentimes we miss the very grace of God and His sustainment of our walk with Him. Do you know why you're walking with God today? Because He sustains you.
because he is the one that is holding your hand. Asaph doubts God. Asaph questions God. He acts like an unreasonable creature toward God. And what does God do? He says, verse 24, he guided him. God sustained him, holds his right hand. He will never leave him or forsake him. And that is what God did. But let me ask you a question. What will God do? In the verse 24, and afterward, you will receive me to glory. Asaph went into the house of God and was reminded of eternity. He was reminded that the wicked have an eternal state and the righteous have an eternal state. Here for Asaph, he says, God, you're the one who sustained me. And after all the sustainment, you will take me into your glory. Think about this. The wicked have their fill on earth. The righteous will have their fill forever in heaven. So, why would we envy a person on their way to hell when you have glory awaiting you? Let me just say this, and I'm saying it to myself. At some point in our walk with God, we've got to come to an understanding that what happens on earth to us really doesn't matter because of what Christ has done for us. We've got to get our minds reorientated that this world, Christ says, you will have tribulation. But have joy. I've overcome the world. And because he has the victory, what do we have? Victory. We've got to get to the point where this life is not our life, but Christ is our life. And then we begin to live our lives with this eternal perspective so that no matter what comes our way, we are never shaken or sidetracked by disappointments. But we're steadfast because our hope and our trust is in Christ and Christ alone. See, there is something that the wicked do not have in all their abundance. All their abundance, all their toys is empty in meaning. It is full of vanity. And do you know what your emptiness is full of? Meaning and purpose. See, do you know what in all the abundance the wicked don't have? God. And in all the difficulties and all the lesser things that we may enjoy, do you know what we have? Good God. See, to have an abundance without God is to possess nothing. And to have nothing with God is to possess everything. But then again, there gets to the crux of the matter, doesn't it? Is God indeed our everything? See, Asaph saw the prosperity of the wicked and envied. And after being in the sanctuary of God, he sees that God is all that he wants. He sees that God is all that he needs. Look at verses 24 through 26. No, this is 25 through 26. He says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. May these two verses be true of us. That there is nothing, there is nobody, there is nothing on earth that we desire more than God. For to the one who has God, what else can you add to yourself? Jesus Christ himself defined eternal life in John 17 is that we may know the Father and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. That is eternal life. Eternal life is God. It's to know God and to have a relationship with him. See, the wealth of the wicked is poverty, but the poverty of the righteous is wealth. Because we have God. Asaph is saying that the only thing that matters in life, the only thing that matters to him
is God. And you know, Paul says the same thing in Philippians 3, verse 8. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Is Christ your all in all? Is Christ everything to you? Can God take away all your possessions? Can God take away your house? Can God take away your job? Can God take away your family? Can God take away your health? And will you still praise God? Because guess what we sang right before this sermon? That we will do it. See, when we go into the house of God and we're reminded of the truth of eternity, all of a sudden our vision becomes 20/20 again. All this stuff, if He gives it to us, great, but if not, it doesn't matter. Because what matters is our walk with God. And so each day we are faced with this question, each time we respond to the providences of God. Is God enough for you? If you lost everything and everyone around you, could you still sing? Is there a song in your heart? Because God is the God of your life. And so Asaph teaches us a very valuable lesson. That for the child of God, God is enough. We don't need more than God. If God, out of His perfectly and lovingly and wise sovereign plan, gives us hard providences, then God is enough. If God takes away all that we have, then God is enough. See, Asaph in the beginning of the psalm was deceived in thinking that he wanted their stuff. But when he went into the house of God, he realized he already had what he wanted most. And that was God. He came to learn that God is his all in all. And so Asaph goes on here in verses 27 and 28. He says, for behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. So again, he kind of summarizes what happens, what will take place for the wicked. They're going to perish. Anyone who's unfaithful to God, God Himself will put an end to. But look at verse 28. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. See, we see that being near God is the only place that will ever give us a right perspective about life. Any distancing that we have from God will always lead us to thinking wrongly about life because we are thinking wrongly about God. Any distance we're away from God, it means we're not thinking right thoughts about God. God is good, he says in verse 1. Verse 28, it is His good to be near to God. In order to think rightly about God, we must be near to God. I know I've said this, let me say it again. Our best is not in a padded bank account or shiny new toys, but it is in being near to God. And so Asaph has this trial, has this very grave difficulty in his life where he goes and he questions God and His goodness because he sees the prosperity of the wicked. And he questions and he almost falls, he almost slips. He goes into the house of God. God transforms him through the hearing of the Word of God. He gets his life reorientated. But let me ask you a question. What is he going to do with this? See, a heart that is transformed by eternity, a life that is transformed by God, has something change in his direction, has something change in his affections, has something changed in his speech. Look what this says. But for me, it is good to be near to God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. God's grace in Asaph's life was so that God's greatness would be made known through the lips of Asaph. Asaph was not reintroduced to the greatness and supremacy of God to hold it to himself.
Asaph had his heart transformed. He was reminded that God and God alone is his good. And you know what he wanted other people to know? That God is enough. He wanted other people to now experience his joy of knowing that there is nothing greater than knowing God himself. And this is not an isolated situation. We are all very familiar with Psalm 51 when David is confronted by Nathan and he confesses his sin. But a lot of times we miss this part of it. Let me read to you Psalm 51 verses 12 and 13. David prays, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." David's like, I've lost my joy. I need to be back with you in purity of conscience and walking with you daily and intimately. But was this just for David? No. The very next verse says, then what? Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. David wanted a renewed, restored heart with God. He wanted a restored communion with God so that he would be able to tell sinners about the grace of God. Asaph is reunited with the goodness of God and he wants others to know that goodness as well. Listen, a transformed heart wants others to know the God of that transformation. Asaph desired people to stop lusting after the creature and begin loving the Creator. If we have a transformed heart, here's one of the signs that here's one of the fruits. We're going to have a passion and a desire for people to know God. And our intent, and this may get me in trouble, that's okay. Our greatest intent is not in the salvation of people, but it is in the making God known. It is in the proclamation of the character of God, in the spreading of His fame, in the declaration of His greatness that we are concerned about. We want people to know, but will you stop telling people if they don't come to Christ? Will that hinder your evangelistic and missionary zeal? It shouldn't. Because our main goal is to spread the supremacy of God. Psalm 73 is summed up well in the words of John Donne. He wrote, "As he that fears God fears nothing else, so that he sees God, sees nothing else." You fear God, you're going to fear nothing else. You see God, you'll see nothing else but God. Steve Lawson closes up his comments on this psalm by offering the following prayer. Let me read this to you. God, you shower unmerited blessings on those who are pure in heart. Keep us from envying the possessions of those around us. Grant us contentment with what you give us. It is good to be near you in your sanctuary because you are the strength of our heart and our portion forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that for your children, your work in us is never done. Lord, we stray, we doubt, we question. And there you are, constantly holding our hand. Lord, in this we see a picture of a true father. A father who takes his child by the hand and leads him, and directs him and points him to the right direction. Gives him the truth. Lord, in this we continue to see what a gracious and kind and merciful and good God you are. Lord, for behold, we are those who, regardless of our earthly circumstances, have a heavenly citizenship. We have Jesus Christ in heaven preparing a place for us. Lord, what more could we ask for?
Lord, we thank you that in your wisdom, you knew that we needed Psalm 73. You knew that we needed a Holy Spirit-inspired directive through the struggle that we all face. We are not left to question how to deal with these doubts. Lord, we are to see you and your grace and your goodness in saving us. And Lord, we long for the day when our faith will be sight, when our hope will be fulfilled, we'll be done with this body of sin and distraction and frustration and doubt. And when we see Jesus Christ our Lord, we are told that we'll be as he is. Keep us faithful until that day, Lord. Continue to grow us and mature us. Make us more like Christ. We ask in his name. Amen.